Thank you, Jesus, that you are our guide. You're our source and our guide in our lives and in the situations that we face, God. I know we've also had some answer to prayer, so I don't know, Danny, you going to share from the back?
Yes, I'll share from back here. Mostly because I came straight from my first ride with a muddy body still and a ball cap, which I've never worn in church before, to be here for projection. But yeah, over a week and a half ago, for those of you who don't know, my husband and I, Jeremy and I, are participating in the Cops for Cancer Tour to Rock this year, which is a 1,200-kilometer ride down Vancouver Island to raise money for pediatric cancer and children with cancer, which is going to be grueling, considering we don't ride bikes. But the training has been going on for several months already. A week and a half ago, I experienced a medical incident during hill training where I had what's called a thunderclap headache. I'd never heard of that before, but it was an excruciatingly painful headache. It caused me to lose my vision and almost fall off my bike. And I learned later that it is most times a precursor to, as a warning, to an aneurysm. So I wasn't allowed to continue riding until we sorted that out, obviously. And although it was initially really, really scary, my testimony is that as soon as I handed it over to God, I was overwhelmed with this sense of peace when I just pictured myself resting in his hands, and that regardless of what was going to happen, I knew that it was going to be God's plan, even if I don't understand it or don't understand the timing or can't make sense of it. I knew that it would be good regardless of the outcome. And of course, everybody here, I want to say thank you for praying, because all my family and friends and my church family found out and were praying for me, and I really appreciate that. And I just, God is good and he is faithful, and of course I'm going to listen to doctors, but who I'm going to trust is God, because as soon as I gave it to him, I knew that it was going to be fine. And I just, for the week and a half, even though I was missing training and stressing about getting further behind, somehow I just felt that it would all be okay. And Friday night I had another CT after they checked my heart and my blood and everything else was fine. It was the head and neck CT that was left, and it came back clear. And Amen. This morning I rode my Praise first God. Ride with the team again. And while it was only a third of the distance, because I do have to take it slow until we figure out some blood pressure issues, but it's all, I rode with every gospel lyric in my head today, Amen. Singing along. Woo! And just praising God, because
praise the Lord.
As soon as I put him in his hands, he took care of it. He Amen. Is God Almighty, and he will provide. And
yes.
And thank you, Jesus.
That's so good. Thanks, Danny. Thanks, Stephen. God, you know, these testimonies, they're the testimony of Jesus. That's what it is. It's testifying to his goodness and his faithfulness, and that we prayed. These are answered prayers last week and in this week, and they're part of the exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask and hope for. So glory to Jesus in the church. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. You feel like you're so far back today. I feel like I have to hit home runs just to reach everybody today. Well, I don't normally dress up so much for church on Sunday anymore, but Colwood was celebrating their 50th anniversary. Barb and I were on staff there for 7 years, five and a half with me, and 2 years with you, something like that. And so we went and they did a birthday party thing on Friday night, and then Sunday morning I popped in just for a little bit. And because it was their 50th, I thought I'd dress up a little bit. So I'll be back to, you know, jeans and Harley gear next week, just in case you're concerned about that. But, a couple of things before I get started. Number one, week after week after week after week after week, our sound stuff, our video stuff is bulletproof. Big shout out, especially to Paul and Joe, who keep things running really smoothly. Yeah. And every so often we have moments where it's like, why is that doing that, right? Or, you know, things happen. But, you know, 99.999% of the time, it's all bulletproof back there. Thank you for all that you do to help us do that. Big shout out to the onliners today. Thanks for being with us. Our online stuff, just so you know, if you pay attention to these things, our online stuff has gone from about 8 views a week to pushing 25 to 30. So we've got people from all over the place who check us out and pop in, see if we're really crazy or not before they show up. And so that part is really cool. So thank you for that. Simon, you did a great job leading today. Really appreciate that time where you just kind of pulled us into a rest stop for a little while and just let us linger there. That was really, really awesome. So thank you for doing that. So I mentioned that on Friday night, we went to Colwood's 50th celebration, and they had all of their pastors, four of their five pastors in their 50-year history, which is saying something, especially when one of them was only there for 2 years. They had four of their five pastors there, and their founding pastor was a guy named, or is a guy named Don McMillan. Don is well up in years, and life is catching up to him. But one of the first questions they asked was, "Tell us about what shaped your time here, and what you believe contributed to the ministry success that you saw." Don was probably there for 7 years, something like that. And out of the gate, Don says this: I credit everything that happened here in the early years of the church. And they had some remarkable things happen. But he said, I credit all of that to our trust and reliance on the Holy Spirit to help us. And I thought, you know, that's worthy of bringing along with me on Sunday morning. And so I thought that was a really, really, really significant piece. And Don's whole ministry is really framed very, very powerfully around a reliance on the Holy Spirit. And they just had remarkable things happen. One, he didn't share this, but I know this because I met the man that this happened to. Guy was walking down Sucre Road. They were meeting in the Children's Hall on Sucre Road, which is right beside Dairy Queen, if that gives you kind of a landmark. And it's Sunday night. They're singing away. And this guy who had had too much to drink was walking down Sucre Road, walks into the hall, walks up to the front of the church, grabs the pulpit and says, "Preacher, tell me how to be saved." Come on. I mean, that's just Book of Acts stuff, you know. Preacher, tell me how to be saved. And, you know, in John chapter 14, Jesus says this in verse 16, I'm going to go, I'm leaving. And I'm leaving, and I'm going to, but it's good for you that I go, because I'm going to send you the comforter or the counselor in my place, right? And there are different words that's translated as counselor, comforter, helper, whatever. I'm good with all three of those words, actually, right? And Sandra hit on something as she shared that passage this morning out of Ephesians, but there's something profound here that we need to tap into, that as we talk about Holy Spirit, this is not a clinical conversation, right? It's not like he's over there and we're over here. He is intimately involved with us, and he is here to help us and empower us and equip us as we live out our lives for Jesus, number one, and number two, as we seek to do his will and fulfill his plans and purposes on the earth. So it's a partnership, and we walk along with him. So this morning, we're going to talk about extraordinary words. And I would say this, that this is the part of working and walking with Holy Spirit that always gets kind of weird and wonky in the church. And it gets weird and wonky for a number of reasons, but I want to start on the positive side, and then we're going to hit this. We're going to hit the weird and wonky piece. But we want to talk about words, extraordinary words, and we're going to focus this morning on wisdom, knowledge, and prophecy. I know that Claudio hit wisdom and knowledge when he was working his way through. But and today we're going to touch on prophecy. So they're speaking gifts. All of this kind of fits into the speaking gift basket. And it's our speaking gifts where things kind of can go sideways on us. So words of wisdom are really pretty simple to kind of describe in the broad perspective. A word of wisdom is general information about a situation or need. It's just general information. It's important information. It's information that sets out some boundaries and frameworks for us, but it's general information. It's like, we should do this, we should do that, right? Then there is the word of knowledge, which is specific information, where God gives someone a specific word describing a specific situation in your life, in the church, you know, whatever it might be. And so there's a difference between the two. Wisdom is general, specific. Word of knowledge is specific. So I want to talk about, to kind of frame this up and set this up, the difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy, because they're different. So in the Old Testament, prophecy, that guy's supposed to be the prophet Joel, right? And you kind of, if you look at the image, it describes, it kind of summarizes what Old Testament prophecy was and how we often think about it. He's pointing a finger, right? He's pointing a finger because, first of all, in the Old Testament, the gift is rare and exclusive. There weren't a lot of prophets around. There wasn't always a prophet in the day. In fact, for 400 years, between the end of Malachi and the New Testament, and you know, Matthew chapter 1, there's 400 years of silence where God wasn't speaking. He wasn't saying really much of anything to anybody. He was at work. He was doing things. But the prophetic gift was silent. There were no prophets in the land. Sometimes, right, it's just that God just was silent with them. So the gift in the Old Testament is rare, and it's exclusive. Not everybody has the ability to prophesy. It's one person, or sometimes a select group of people. Old Testament prophecy, by its nature, and this is important for us to understand, is corrective and directive. It's corrective and directive. It often includes an element of conditional promises or judgment. So you'll see, right, Elijah goes in to see Ahab, and he points his finger at him, and he says, "The Lord is angry with you because of this, 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 and this. Therefore, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain." That's an Old Testament model of prophecy. Old Testament prophecy is also selective. So remember that these Old Testament prophets that we read ministered over decades in many cases. Decades. And we get snippets. We get reels, if you will. We get these short snapshots of how God is using the prophet and what the prophet is delivering. And why is it that we only get snapshots? Because the rest is just details. God is focused entirely, right? The witness of the scriptures is all about God's plan of working with his people, refining his people, preparing his people, directing his people. It's all of that. So we don't need every detail. We don't need every moment of the prophet's life. All we need is the big picture, because it's pointing us, all of the Old Testament points us to Jesus. Every prophet in the Old Testament is ultimately pointing us to Christ. So the Old Testament is selective, right? Here's the challenge that we have. We take an Old Testament model of the role of the prophet in the Old Testament, and we want to apply that to New Testament living and New Testament ministry. And the two are not the same. One, if you will, is an apple and the other is an orange. They're completely different. All they have in common is that they grow on trees. The Old Testament prophets were primarily concerned with ministry to kings and nations. Big stuff, high-level stuff. kings and nations. New Testament prophecy is focused on everyday people, you and me, doing everyday life. And one of the important things that we need to understand as we move forward is this. In New Testament prophecy, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 12. He gives another the ability to prophesy. Big distinction. We had this guy in our church in Kamloops, and he wants to take me out for breakfast. So we went to the pantry. Remember the pantry? Wow. We went to the pantry because it was close to the church. And he was a little bit, well, he's kind of like half a bubble off center, off level, if you know what I mean. He's just kind of off a little bit, and somehow in his personal musings and kind of, you know, his self-aggrandizing and all these other things, he decides that he's a prophet. Okay, well, for me, that's problematic out of the gate. But what's more problematic for me was that as we're sitting there, he says, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the Lord gave to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. I read the book. I understand. He says, so that means because I'm a prophet that I'm over you and you have to listen to me. Now, you probably know me well enough at this point to know that that may not have landed very well. Right? Just because you prophesy does not mean that you're a prophet. Just because you prophesy in a New Testament context does not mean you are a prophet or make you a prophet. Someone should say amen. Because that is a tremendous, tremendous boundary for us. There are New Testament prophets. None of them are in this room. I'm being kind, but I'm telling you the truth today. Right? There are people who prophesy who are in this room, who God gives a word to in this room. But there are no prophets in this room. And there are no prophets watching online. Just a shout out to those of you that are there. Okay? He gives, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, the ability to prophesy to another, the ability to prophesy, which means there's more than one. Number two, he says, but one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. That's a big difference between the role of the Old Testament prophet. Generally speaking, when the Old Testament prophet showed up, the nation was either in complete ruins, and they needed desperately to hear from God. They come to a place of repentance, and they needed desperately to hear from God. Or the nation is heading down the road to ruin, and the prophet shows up to tell the king that he's making a mess out of everything, and God's not real pleased. Right? That's the big difference. In the New Testament, the prophet comes. He who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. So we need to understand this, that the gift of prophecy is given to us as a communication gift that will build people up, will fire people up, and will hold people up. Build people up, fire people up, hold people up. If your words aren't building people up, probably not God-inspired. If your words aren't firing people up, encouraging them, probably not God-inspired. If your words aren't holding people up, giving them hope for tomorrow, if your gift of prophecy is all about scowling and correcting people, probably not God-inspired. Everybody say amen? Good, we're still on the same page. Perfect. So here's the other piece that comes. Here's the other piece that comes with this, right? As we talk about prophecy, and we hear this all the time, out of 1 Thessalonians. Again, Paul is writing to the church. He says this, do not scoff at prophecies. I mean, all of the prophetic people, don't scoff at prophecy, right? And it's like that was the only part of the verse that Paul wrote. But we have to read everything within the context and apply it within the context. We don't get to cherry pick what we like about the scriptures to support our position. It has to be. That's why we look at the whole counsel of God. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. So Paul provides a grid. He provides a grid. Don't scoff at prophecy. Don't just dismiss it. Don't roll your eyes at it. Don't toss it away outright. Number two, test everything. So that you can assume, right, according to the Bible, if I stand up and prophesy, I should expect that someone is going to test what I say. And when a test is applied and I am found to be lacking, my responsibility is to learn and grow and submit, not to push back. That's my responsibility, our responsibility. So if those who are entrusted to evaluate, test, and discern pull me aside and go, hey, well, actually, I think you're off the rails there, and here's why, my job is to shut up and listen, not to argue. We had an elder in our church. The beauty of having done ministry for 40 years is I've got a lot of stories, right? So we had an elder in our church, and he, when he would prophesy, like, he would just have a normal voice, right? Like, you'd just have a conversation with him, just a normal voice. But when he would prophesy, he suddenly took on James Earl Jones, right? Or Morgan Freeman, right? Like, it's just kind of this, right? All of a sudden, the voice is big and booming. And, you know, it's kind of like, good grief, right? This is phony as a fake $3 bill, right? And so, you know, there I am, young pastor. And I know that he's out of line. And I try to confront him. He doesn't like it. I'm supposed to, like, drop everything when he prophesies and does what he says, but he's not really willing for any feedback. He wasn't an elder for very long, right? Not because I'm a cruel, hard guy, but because it's like, look at it. If you can't measure up to a test, right, if you're not willing to submit yourself to a test, don't expect anybody to listen to you. Don't expect anybody to listen to you. Hold on to what is good. During, I have made this a practice in my life in ministry. Somebody gives me a word, right? Whether, you know, wherever I am, right? Somebody, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Can you write that out for me? Here's my email address. You can send it to me or, you know, pre-email, right? Write it out, give it to me, send it to me, whatever. So over time, I'd accumulated a folder about that thick of prophetic words that were given to me over the years. And during COVID, you know, like the world stops and like I got nothing else to do. So I'm cleaning out my filing cabinet and I find this folder and I start to go through it. And here's the really interesting thing. So now I'm looking at words that are 35 years old. Okay, I'm not looking at what somebody gave me last week. I'm looking at words that are 35 years old. And I begin to wade my way through. And there are a few, because some cases they signed their name or I recognized handwriting or I remembered the word. And it was like, wow, as I test this little slice, 35 years later, actually came out exactly like it was prophesied. The rest is, you know, not. But this piece is there. And then, you know, there were some where it was, you know, somebody prophesied I was going to be richer than Bill Gates. So, well, that hasn't happened yet. You know, I've kept that in the pending file. I'm kidding. Nobody actually really said that. But you know, it's like I've got here are the things that I have seen the Lord fulfill. Here are the things that are pending. Here are the things that are granola, delivered by Nuts and Flakes. Okay, here is the granola file. Because just because somebody gives you a word doesn't mean God is in it. Doesn't mean God is in it. But what I've learned is this, is that over 35 years of accumulating words, they don't have the same value to me as Scripture. I don't run my life by these things. It's more just like, oh, these are just little road signs along the way. That's all they are, right? I'm just seeing what's here. And what's really fascinating is I can see a prophetic thread that aligns with what I'm doing today that started 35 years ago, probably earlier than that. So I hold on to what is good. I discard the rest, and I move on. I maintain an open heart and open mind. So this week, well, actually, two things that happened this week, just personally in Zoom calls. So I'm in one Zoom call, and this person says, well, I had a dream about you and me. Okay, that's weird out of the gate, but right? I had a dream about you and me, and you were asking me to do something, and it was like we were filming something with a tripod, and the tripod kept falling over, and I believe it means this, and it's like, okay, that has no grid, no context for anything in my world. Another person that I just met, met him at the National Prayer Breakfast in Ottawa, and we were talking together, about some future plans and where God was taking him and his wife, where God has taken Barb and I, and all of that other stuff. And he finishes up and he says, "Could I? Would you mind if I just shared a few things that the Lord is showing me?" I was like, "You seem pretty reasonable. You know, I know where you're grounded." Da, da, da. It's like, "Sure, fire away." And he speaks things to me, not that are confirming. On the one hand, confirming, but they're not directive. It's just like, "I see this. I see this. I see this." And I left feeling strengthened. I left feeling built up, fired up, and held up. Right? And that's the whole goal. That's the whole goal. So in this prophetic piece, like, let's just kind of have the question: how do I know that God is prompting me? How do I know the difference between pizza revelation that I have in the night, real revelation when God is speaking to me? And really, on the one hand, see, because I am not the guy who's going to stand up on a Sunday morning, whether I'm, you know, if I'm just in the pew, I'm not the guy who's going to stand up on a Sunday morning and say, "I feel the Lord is saying this." Now, I don't know why that is. I have lots of colleagues who prophesy regularly, so I don't think it's a pastor thing. I think for me, it's just more that I get to do enough of this, and it's maybe it's just God's way of you know, helping me stay in my lane. So I don't stand up on a Sunday morning and prophesy. But I know that when I preach, I prophesy all the time. I know that when I sit with other leaders, political leaders, national leaders, I prophesy all the time. I said to my pastor friend, I said, "You know, I prophesy more today than I ever did while I was working in the church." He goes, "Well, that's impossible." I said, "I promise you." Because I rarely have a meeting with a political leader where I don't have a prophetic word. I'm not boasting when I say that. I'm just saying I have learned how the gift works in my life and through my life. I've just learned it's not that I've learned how to do it, I've just learned how the Spirit does it through me and what that looks like. So how do I know that God is prompting? Well, number one, we have to learn to recognize God's voice. Now, I'll be honest with you, for years, I would sit in the front row when I'm preaching, and it's like, all these things are going off in my head, and it's like, is that God? Is that me? Is that God? Is that me? Is that, like, what is that? And so I had to learn to dial myself back and learn to recognize God's voice. And how do I recognize God's voice? I spend time during the week listening. Right, John chapter 15, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, and my words remain in you, you'll produce much fruit. I have to learn to abide, which means I need to take time to slow down and listen for God's voice. Because this is what I've learned. God has lots to say to me. He has lots. Maybe I'm just a bigger project than most people. I don't know. But it's like God has a lot he wants to say to me. I used to think that God was always angry with me. And now I've learned that God is really, he is directing my steps. He is cheering me on. He is giving me wisdom. He is giving me insight. So I'm connected to him because I remain in him. So if I recognize what God's voice is, right, how do I know he's prompting me? Sometimes it's like this, at least it is this way for me. It's the idea or nudge that doesn't go away. I can't tell you how long Barb and I were married, how long we were in ministry. And I said, "You know, I've been thinking about this person. I feel like I need to reach out to them." And she says to me, "Tim, that's the voice of the Spirit speaking to you. Reach out to that person." So, you know, like Doug kind of gives me grief sometimes because you text me all the time. Well, sometimes Doug, because I know you're watching right now, I text you because God puts you on my heart. There you go. I'm going to text you tomorrow at 6 a.m. I believe he's going to have a word for you. Have your notification on so you don't sleep through it. I love you, buddy. Right? It's the idea, the thought, the nudge that doesn't go away. The second way I know that God is speaking to me is that the idea or the thought is beyond me. right? It's not this, you know, if all I'm doing is prophesying the same thing over and over and over again, that's probably my hobby horse. That's probably not the word of the Lord. The idea or the thought is beyond you. It's not your hobby horse or your pet peeve. And number two, it's biblically sound. How else do I know that God is prompting me? Well, I've got to hit full stop and I've got to do a heart emotion check. I mean, I've been around the track, as my first pastor used to say. I've been around the track a few times, Tim. I've been around the track now more than a few times. And I know this, that if I'm giving somebody a piece of my mind, that's not prophecy. You know, you meet people every so often. So I gave him a piece of my mind. I almost went into my New York accent there, right? So I says to the guy, I gave him a piece of my mind, right? And there are people you can look at and go, you've been doing that for a while. I can tell. There you go, right? Listen, friend, if you're giving somebody a piece of your mind, that's not Jesus, right? If you're giving somebody a piece of your heart, that's Jesus. There's a reason that Paul outlines the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and then he writes 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about love and what love expressed looks like. And then he writes in 1 Corinthians 14 about the speaking gifts. How is it, why would it be that Paul would take the time to talk about the more excellent way at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 and then kick into verse 13 or chapter 13? Why is it that he would do that? Because Paul understood that the only way that the gifts work is if we're doing it operating out of a context of love. So is my word motivated by love? A love for God and a love for his people. Not one or the other. I love God so much I have to tell this person off. You laugh, but you right? That's standard operating procedure with some people, right? Must be motivated by love. Finally, do you have clarity? Can you articulate what's on your heart? Because the worst thing is you have a fuzzy idea. The worst thing is you're not clear on what it is you think God is saying. It's fuzzy and you share it and it creates confusion or chaos. Right? We are not making Subway sandwiches here. We're not making Subway sandwiches where it's all random jibber-jabber and then we're all supposed to make something out of it in the end. It's a clear word. Deliver the clear word and we're good, right? Finally, we do this. We step out in faith. Now, here is my wise counsel to you, right? Take test drives. Before you feel like you want to share, like either in this context or with somebody else, you might want to find a friend. Call a friend. Say, hey, I'm wanting to grow in this. I feel like God is calling me to this. Will you be my friend? I trust you. I'm willing to make myself accountable to you. And then just experiment with what the Lord is saying. Do you have something that you want me to say to Bill or to Sally or to, you know, whoever it might be? Do you have something you want me to say? And then share it. And then get their feedback. Share it with Bill and Sally. Right? Share it. Get their feedback. Okay, I'm hitting the mark. No, kind of missed the mark there today. You know, I believe that the Blue Jays are going to win the World Series. Probably not. Sorry, Linda. Probably not. Right? It's like all the people who prophesy the Maple Leafs are going to win the Stanley Cup. My people. Really. You know. Ask for feedback, right? And ultimately, you need to look for fruit. If there's no fruit being produced, if there's no good fruit being produced in your efforts, it might be that this is not the gift that God has given you. And be okay with that. Look for fruit. Be okay if it's not there, right? Fundamentally, do this. Learn how the gift works in your life. Learn how the gifts, learn to hear the voice of God, discern what the message is, make sure you're clear, make sure your heart is right, right? Then proceed. The other piece is very simple. It's not about you. Look, like I'm wide open to what Holy Spirit wants to do, but I'm not impressed by the person who needs a microphone to prophesy. I'm not impressed by that, right? It's not, I'm not against it. It's just that I don't think that it's like the pinnacle of public ministry. I mean, I get that it's a captive audience. We all have to listen to you, right? But it's not the pinnacle. It's not the pinnacle. Paul says we should all prophesy, which means that there's probably room for all of us to do this. Right? There's room for all of us to do this. But we want to do it in a way that doesn't draw glory to ourselves, but points everything to Jesus. You good? Amen. Amen. Well, there you go. So I'm not sure. I'm going to tell you, I wanted to tackle tongues and interpretation because, I mean, if you really want to live dangerously, we could just go there. And I'm not sure. We may take it up for next week, or we may do communion. You'll find out when you get here on Sunday, or maybe when Sandra sends the email bulletin out this week, right? But that's where we are today. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you help us to speak and to share your words of encouragement, your words of wisdom, your words of knowledge. Thank you that you haven't left us to ourselves. And that when we move into this gift and we use this gift, it's not about us. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about our experience. It's not about our insight. We're stepping into something supernatural that you give us to help us help other people. God, I pray this, that you would keep us small in this regard. You would keep our heads from getting big. You would keep our lives from getting puffed up. And you would help us to walk this out and live this out with grace and humility. God, let your blessing be upon the people called City Light today. Would you go before us? Would you make a way for us? Would you open opportunities for us to be a blessing to those we encounter with words of encouragement, with words of strengthening, with words that will bless people and point them to you. We ask it in Jesus' name today. Amen.